Good morning. Couple of announcements. First of all, just want to remind, pass on the word that Sunday night, Resurrection Day, which is the last Sunday of this month, we're only having the Sunday morning service and not the Sunday evening service, just for that particular time. And so we can have some family time. Also want to just, in fact, first before we get started on our study, and if you have your Bibles, turn on open to Matthew chapter 18. That's where we're picking it up today. I just want to take some time, take a minute here and pray for little Jacob. Now, April, most everybody knows who April is, who's in the nursery right now, but her sister and brother-in-law, had a premature baby, and the baby has had a bad infection, ends up having Down syndrome, and they just need to find the infection, find it, treat it, clear it up, fluid in the lungs. I mean, just it's really pretty serious. Treatment for high drops. Now, I don't know what high drops is. But full kidney function. So a lot of things for this little guy, Jacob. And but we've got a big and an awesome God that can do all things. So let's pray for Jacob. Father, we bow our hearts before you now. We honor you, Lord, with our lives, with our hearts, and with our lips. And we lift up little Jacob right now, Lord, and ask that in your abundant mercies and your great grace, that, Lord, you would touch this little guy, that you would heal him. Lord, we're asking for a miracle. We're pleading your precious blood right now to miraculously heal this little guy, that, Lord, he would be totally and completely healed. Lord, I know the doctors say brain damage, but, Lord, that's not a big thing for you either. We just commit that into your hands, that little guy. We just commit the whole family into your hands, Lord, as they're just struggling in this whole thing as is normal, and just pray that you, Father, strengthen them and encourage their hearts. Let them sense your peace and presence that passes all understanding. And we just commit this to you. And Lord, our study as well. Bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we looked at the first part of Matthew 18, and so now I don't know if I said Matthew 19 earlier, but we're in Matthew 18, finishing up 18, and then just starting a little bit into the first part of 19. The last time we were together, we looked at the first part, and again, Matthew 18 is really in three parts. You could kind of differentiate it that way, outline it that way. A, B, C. And the first part, of course, we looked at, and that is that area that we talked about pretty in depth last time as far as, and it quite frankly, it's a biblical paradox. And we're going to be looking at more biblical paradoxes as we get into chapter 19, you know, when we're talking about two becoming one flesh. That's a paradox. We would understand that in light of Scripture. But two becoming one flesh, or a rich man becoming poor, for example, or an adult becoming a child. And that's what we studied the last time that we were together. Was the whole, what it means to, you know, for a grown-up to become as a little child. Very important. I mean, it's very critically important because Jesus says, unless you become like one of these, you can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. So that's pretty serious, and we covered that, and of course you can, I suppose, get the tape because we're not going to go through that whole thing again today, but important stuff, what it is, and of course we looked at the sincerity and the sensitivity, the simplicity of little kids. Not and again, just to remind some of us that it's not to be childish, but being childlike, so... some important things. Now, in an attitude, and of course, that's what we're talking about is attitude. The Lord is, Jesus is always interested in attitude, and attitude is, you know, defines the heart. It's the heart that, the Lord Jesus is interested in. Ten Commandments and the commandments of the Levitical commandments and so forth were, you know, there's a lot of folks that could kind of keep that outward arrangement in such a way that they looked really religious and pious and all. But God looks far beyond just the outward appearance. God looks at the very core of man, our heart. And we need to have a childlike attitude. And it's interesting because the next two sections kind of look at some other aspects that would be included in that of a childlike attitude. And that's in that area of reconciliation and in that area of forgiveness. You know, it's amazing how, you know, children are so, for the most part, I mean, they're so responsive and so dependent upon relationship, especially with mom and dad and primarily. But, you know, it's like if they feel like they've done something wrong, they want it, you know, they want to reconcile. It's the heart that's in all of us, really. Some of us may have buried that. Some of us may have encased it in some sort of a callus. But the reality is, who wants to be at odds with anybody? I mean, isn't it great when we just all love each other and get along and there's no strife? Isn't that, I mean, and of course, with the body of Christ, that's what it's all about. You know, we're family. We're familia, you know. There's a commonality that we have. And we're related, by the way, by blood. Isn't that interesting? Not our own blood, but by his blood. So it's important that we reconcile, and it's important that we forgive. Now, you can have forgiveness without reconciliation, but you can't have reconciliation without forgiveness. Reconciliation is a two-party deal. And I like it because I like the way that, of course, Jesus laid it out there, so how could he blow it on that? I mean, it's perfect. There in Matthew 18, 15 through 20, that part in reconciliation, and after that, of course, is that unforgiveness. But we're called to reconcile, and he gives us steps in that. I'm so glad he did. And this is the way that we handle irreconcilable differences when we're at odds with one another, when someone has sinned against us or has sinned against the body or whatever. This is the way in which we the people, we the church, we the bride of Christ are to deal with that. And he gives us the steps. We're going to look at that. There are times when reconciliation doesn't happen. And it's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. But we still need to forgive. And both are commandments. Both are not, it's not, well, I don't want to take that option. I don't want to take the reconciliation option. Well, you have no choice. You have been reconciled unto God, and you have been given the ministry of reconciliation if you're a child of God, born of the Spirit of God. Okay, so, and when it comes to forgiveness, we'll certainly look more at that. But just to remind us of what Jesus said even earlier on, we can't forgive our brother, then don't expect the Father to forgive you, you see. And the reality is, if you forgive your brother, shows that you have experienced the true forgiveness, the transforming supernatural forgiveness of Almighty God. That's the reality. And if you can't forgive, then your salvation is in question. Whether you're really a child of God or not is in question, biblically speaking. So, some important things to look at today, and we will probably, you know, Lord willing, get into that very first part of marriage, or actually divorce, you know, talking about divorce, which is certainly hinges upon forgiveness and reconciliation. In fact, divorce is unreconcilable differences, unfortunate, but be that as it may, let's go ahead and read that first section, and then we'll comment on it. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, chapter 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, then tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in the midst of them. And Father, once again, as we look to your word, we desire to hear your voice and you to teach us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. Go tell him his fault between you and him alone. The sin is against you. You don't get on the phone and call up Betsy May and let her know what this scoundrel did to you. You don't call, you know, Joe Hensforth and ask him what he thinks of this situation and see if you can get him to agree that this guy is a scoundrel. And by the way, Joe Hensforth and this guy that caused you problems play golf together. You don't try to do that. What do you do? Well, when he sends you, you go tell him. And by the way, I would suggest you do it as soon as possible. You don't try to get advice. You pray, and you go to that person. That's how you're to handle it. That's how we're to handle it. We're not to take time, because the problem is, as you well know, when we wait on it. Have you ever waited on a hurt for a couple days or a week? It's like you might as well be hurting every day. You know, all of a sudden you feel a little peace, you know, as you're sipping your cappuccino, which I don't do. No, anyway, you're sipping your cappuccino and having a bit of peace. And all of a sudden that, wham, oh, he hurt me. Oh, scoundrel, you know, and it's like it just doesn't go away. And you go to bed at night and it's like it's the whole thing is playing in your mind. I should have said that. And you're kind of going through the whole motion there. Why? Because it's unresolved conflict. You've been hurt. You've been thwarted. And why wait a week? I mean, isn't that kind of like not smart? Waiting a week? Should just go right then. We should pray, give it to the Lord, go to that person, and talk to them about it. And if he hears you, you've gained back your brother. Now, by the way, we're not to be harboring somebody else's bitterness either. because look what he did to them. Well, how do you know about this? You see? And here's another point. If you're the person that is the, you know, extra counselor or whatever, I got to tell you something, brother. I need some prayer. Would you pray with me? And the minute that you start hearing the flavor of somebody did something to me, you need to say, oh, whoa, whoa. I don't want to hear anything about it. You go do what the Bible says, reconcile right now. I'll pray for you right now. I don't want to hear any more, though. I don't need details. Only detail I have is here, Matthew, 18:15. That's the detail I have. You're to go to them and reconcile. You're going to them and deal with it now. Okay? Tell him the fault between you and him alone. Prayerfully, immediately. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. That is the motivation. behind this whole thing is regaining, is reconciliation. Gaining a brother, gaining a sister back. Fellowship back. It's not about, well, I sure told him a thing or two. You know, it's not about that. It's an attitude of humility. It's an attitude that there has been something severed here that needs to be fixed, that needs to be healed. Gaining my brother back. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says it this way: if a man is overtaken in a fault or a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. I like that. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Why go to that person in a spirit of gentleness? Because you're just, you know, you're able just to mess up and hurt people just as much as he just did to you. You're able to fall. You're able to stumble. You see. And again, you know, the old idiom, you know, you point a finger at somebody, you have at least three pointing back at yourself. I mean, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. But the right attitude, you go to him in the right attitude. You go to him in an attitude, a winning attitude, the thing I'm going for. And this is why it needs some prayer. You need to go before the Lord. You need to make sure your heart's right. And Lord, did I hear him right? And all these things. And of course, as we well know, we should know, 9 times out of 10, when we finally go to that person and tell them their fault against us, they give us some illumination that we, some information that we weren't quite aware of. Oh, that's what you meant. Oh, that's what you said. Oh, that's what happened. Oh, then you know, you probably turn a shade of red. sorry, bro. Oh, and then it's hugging and it's kissing or whatever, and it's reconciliation. Paul said, again, in 2 Corinthians 5:18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled himself to us through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Mentioned that earlier. That is, verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Isn't that amazing? God came to reconcile and not to impute sin, not to hold on, not to. And the idea of imputing sin is the idea of passing judgment. Do you understand that? Jesus Christ came to reconcile us, though we had enough goods on us to send us to eternal penitentiary. He didn't come to pass judgment on us. You see, and the problem with not going and reconciling is we then live a life of judgment against that person until it's cleaned up. That's the problem. And you say, well, that's just him. It's just, I got a problem with him. No, what happens is because it has infected your heart, you're now going to, through that filter, see and relate to every other relationship you have, believe it or not. It's reality. As you do unto the least of these, my brethren, you do unto me, because it's affected your relationship with the Lord. Anytime you relate, I mean, you have a problem with other people, it's because you have a problem with God, primarily. And this is, verse 15 is a case in point. We elaborate on it for the prime reason, because I know that everybody in here struggles with that whole idea of reconciliation. Who likes conflict? Who likes to deal with it? Nobody does. Just want to kind of brush it under the rug. Guys, it's dangerous to brush stuff under the rug. It's better to get it cleaned up and clear. Lay it out there on the table so everybody can see it. And then you, 9 times out of 10, probably more than that, when you look at it on the table, clear, you go, wow, that was really not worth losing sleep over for the past 4 nights. Amen? So, go to the fullest extremes. Because Jesus Christ went the fullest extremes for us. He came in the humility of his own son, Jesus. You know, as we mentioned before in Philippians, he came bearing his own, very own son's blood to make reconciliation with us. He went to the fullest extent to reconcile with us, and we were the ones that openly offended him. That's the reality. But there's going to be times when, there's potentially times when what's going to happen? Maybe you didn't handle it quite as well as you should have. Or maybe you handled it well, but that guy was just, he was in the wrong, but he's just not ready to, well, he's pride. Pride gets in the way, doesn't it? A lot of, both sides. So what you do then, verse 16, but if he will not hear, you take with you one or two more. That by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now, you can turn to Deuteronomy 19:15 or just take a note of it, but this is where Jesus is referring to, quoting to Deuteronomy 15. And there's some other places as well in the Bible. But in Deuteronomy 15, it says this, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. Now, the thought came to my mind right there. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity. He hurt me, I'm dealing with it, right? You know, you just shouldn't do it that way. Or for any sin, in any sin that he sins, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. The idea is not to go out and retaliate, you see, but to take another witness. But at the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. It's a form of Jewish prudence. It's the idea of applying a little bit of what? Accountability, a little bit of pressure to the issue. We're in verse 16, I'm sorry. Verse 16. I jumped back to verse 15 of Deuteronomy. That might have been what confused. But it's the idea of showing a logical sense, a credence, to back up your case. In fact, if you were the one that was the wrongdoer, let's say, and of course, we it's not really easy for us to admit that we're wrong. But when we're wrong, we're wrong. It's such a freeing thing to be able to say, you know what, I was wrong. I'm sorry. But be that as it may, when somebody comes to us and they tell us, well, you did this and you did that, and you really are busted because you really did do that wrong thing or hurt them in that way, but you don't really, you're not at the place. You kind of think that somehow you can, you know, weasel out of it. And so then he brings another brother that you also respect and care about, and then they both sit and they talk, and the one brother that's coming as his witness does pretty much just that, as he witnesses. And you tell that guy the story, and this is what you did, and brother, I'm bringing John along because this is so important to me. I love you, and you're not seeing it, and I just, you know, I come in humility. I mean, I'm willing to look at my wrongs and whatever, but John's here to, and then John's listening, and then I say my piece, and then this guy says his piece, and then he's able to see it. And by the way, I want to remind you, in the body of Christ, there's an interesting element that takes place here. When two or more are gathered in his name, guess who else is there? You have the witness of the Holy Spirit. And you two, the two characters that went to bring reconciliation, should have been praying that up big time also. You see, you don't want, see, really the enemy here that we're talking about, the enemy's not this person and that person or this person again. The enemy's always the same, isn't it? It's not flesh and blood that we wrestle against. It's darkness. It's principalities and powers, things in heavenly places. Who doesn't want reconciliation? Well, Satan hates reconciliation. He missed out, and he wants everybody else to miss out as well. He'll take as many to hell as he can. Although he can't necessarily take salvation away from a person that's saved, he can certainly give him a piece of hell while he's on earth. because he's not doing what heaven requires. Very serious stuff. So, in brokenheartedness and humility, the witness comes along. He tries to. And the whole idea is, you know, it's like the Lord. I think it was in the Old Testament. I think it's in Isaiah, but forgive me. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins were as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And that's the idea, is we're coming to this person, this two of us are coming to him. Let's reason, bro. Come on, man. Is this really worth, you know, having being enemies? No, of course not. So, we go to the fullest extent because Jesus went to the fullest extent. Verse 17, and if he refuses to hear them, okay, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let it be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. Why a tax collector or a heathen? Because, quite frankly, he's acting like one. He's acting like a non-believer. How can we treat him like a brother if he's not acting like a brother? We've already, you know, we've taken him to, you know, I went one-on-one with him. I took another brother or two brothers. And now we're before the church and the elders and the leaders of the church. It doesn't mean the whole congregation, by the way. I mean, you can, I suppose. But it's really the leadership. Men of God, men that are bound to the word of God. To rightly divide, to judge, you know, rightly, to judge succinctly. And that's what it's all, that's what's going on here. The church is the final authority. I didn't make it that way. The Lord made it that way. It's his church. The church is the final authority, you see. And the church is all about, our mission is all about one thing and one thing only, reconciliation. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of reconciliation. Men are lost. Fellowship with God has been broken. God came to redeem man through reconciliation by his own blood. And so if we're not following that pattern in our own lives, then we need to really pray and seek the Lord about our hearts and about our Christianity. That's serious stuff. The man repents, he's forgiven, he's restored, and thus he's loosed, you see. If not, he's disfellowshipped, he's left bound in his own sin, in his own self-denial. I don't like doing those things. I think I've only maybe asked one or two people to leave the church. But I don't even know that I've ever been through this kind of thing here, like this, where we've disfellowshipped. Now, there was a case, certainly, that we can look at in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where a man was having a sexual relationship with his mother-in-law. And basically, the people in the congregation were closing, you know, winking a blind eye at it. Who knows why? And Paul wrote, said, what are you guys doing? Don't you know that a little leaven spoils the whole lump? Having that guy congregate with you is saying that kind of living in fornication is okay. Get him out of the church. I mean, I'm paraphrasing, but basically that's what he said. He also said, deliver such a one. In fact, he says exactly, verse 1 Corinthians 5:5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. End result, restoration. Put him out of the covering, the safety, the love of the congregation. Put him out there, man. If he's going to act like a heathen, put him out like a heathen. Now, we don't do that to heathens. You know, people that are non-believers that come in. You know, we want to, of course, Paul goes through that whole thing, chapter 5. You know, we have, we do you know, talk to and minister and hang out with non-believers. Otherwise, how are they going to get saved? We don't want to be live in a monastery. You know, that's crazy. But when somebody's claiming to be a Christian and they're living contrary to the Word of God, there's a real problem there. And there's a whole list of things, fornication and drunkenness and on that Paul talks about. Paul says, in that point, if he's not going to listen to good, solid reason encased in the love of God, in the communion of the Holy Spirit, get him out. Now, here's the cool thing, and of course it's for the purpose that he'll come to the end of himself. That's what we want, right? Sometimes, guys, by the way, we need to pray that for the people that don't believe, that are non-believers. You know, it's like, I don't know if they could ever, could he ever get saved? Pray for them that God will make it to where he gets to that point where he's at the end of himself, where he'll cry out. Whatever. Sometimes I pray and Lord, whatever means necessary, bring him to Christ. Because I'll tell you, quite frankly, I'd want that prayed about me if I was self-deceived, thinking my life was all together and heading high speed to hell. I want somebody to confront that. So, Lord, whatever it takes. You know, the wonderful thing about this disfellowshipping that happened there in 1 Corinthians 5, they took heed, they did what Paul said. A year later, the guy came to repentance. 2 Corinthians 2:6 tells us, and Paul mentions it, he says, this punishment which was afflicted by the majority, you know, the majority of the body, is sufficient for such a man. I mean, he needed that. So that on the contrary, you ought rather now to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to what? Reaffirm your love to him. It worked. That's a good example of working reconciliation. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Again, if the man repents, he's forgiven and he's restored, thus he's loosed. If not, he's disfellowshipped and he's left bound in his own sins. And again, two purposes: so that you don't infect the church, and number two, so that he'll come to repentance. Pure and simple. Verse 19, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. What a wonderful promise that Jesus has made to us in that. When two or three are gathered in my name, in the name of Jesus. Now, when we say the name of Jesus, it really is more than just, okay, in Jesus' name kind of thing, you know, which we throw out often. It's in Jesus, in his desire, in his purposes, according to his word and his counsel, you see? When we're agreeing together, two or three, and we are lined up with the word of God, there's extreme power in that. And it will come to place. It will come to pass. If it's the Lord's will, I believe this with all my heart. If it's the Lord's will, and we're agreeing according to God's will about a certain thing, God will do it. I don't care what it is. Okay? The question, of course, comes, what is God's will? Well, if it's lining up with Scripture, we certainly know we have some solid ground to stand on. Okay? So that's the broad application of that. Of course, the specific application in context is, again, the reconciliation of broken fellowship, the authority which Jesus gave the church, and, by the way, is recognized by heaven. Isn't that amazing how the power that the church has in that area? As two Christians agree in prayer, there is an enacted real authority and power from heaven. And if the unrepentant person doesn't understand this and misses out on the blessing and the covering of the church. And that's what this is all about. Two or three gathering in a name. Now, the scripture basis for a lot of this, John 14:14, if you're taking notes, and 1 John 5:14 primarily. What does it say in 1 John 5:14? Now, this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his name, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know we have the petitions we've asked of him. But notice it's according to his will. You see, God, Jesus Christ is where? He's in the church. He's in the midst of the church. For what purposes? To accomplish my will? To accomplish his will. And by the way, here's a good reminder about prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is not to get my will accomplished. Prayer is to get his will accomplished through me, or to line my heart up with his heart. That's what prayer is about, which should be convicting to all of us, because I find that I don't pray near enough to where I really know all the time his will. I mean, quite frankly, I'd like to be like Elisha, you know? Lord, why'd that happen? You didn't tell me, you know? He was amazed when God didn't talk to him. We're amazed when he does, right? It shouldn't be that way. We all need to pray more. Spend that quiet time with Jesus. And I am in the midst of them. That's the best part. So in conclusions, someone sins against you, you don't go to anybody but to that person, and you do it as soon as possible. You do it prayerfully. If he refuses counsel, refuses and doesn't ask for forgiveness, then take two or three others. If he still doesn't repent and reconcile, you take it to the church, the final authority, which Christ himself is in the midst. And if he still doesn't repent after that, then guess what? You got to still do. Still got to forgive him. And that's what we get to the next part here. Then Peter came to him. Isn't it amazing? Right? You know, it's like all of a sudden Peter woke up and said, "Oh, hey, Lord." Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said, "I did not say up to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Peter thought he was doing pretty good. Now, the rabbis in the Talmud said, you could forgive somebody up to three times. So when Peter comes with this, and Peter probably knew this, Peter comes and says, "Well, Lord, if I forgive seven times, that's like more than half. Is that good?" And I love what Jesus, of course, says, you know, "Peter, not seven times. 70 times seven. 144 times? Yes, and more. Whatever it takes is the point. Whatever it takes to forgive." I love it. At the men's conference, Pastor Tom, he was sharing on forgiveness, and I like the way he talked about this. He says, you know, it's like when somebody hurts you, and usually it's somebody that's very close, isn't it? I mean, those are the ones that take a dagger to my heart and rip it out, you know, kind of thing. And you're like, how do you forgive something like that? A senseless, insensitive, brutal kind of thing that they did to you. They stabbed you in the back. How can you possibly forgive them? It's hard. But guess what? You're commanded to forgive them. And just quote John Corson-ism, you know, God's commandments are also God's enablements. Whatever God commands, and it's so true, whatever God commands you to do, don't you know that he gives you the power to do it? So one day, you know, this happens. The next day, Lord, I know you want me to forgive him, so I forgive him. Okay, I forgive him. The next day, what happens? It pops up in your mind again. And you go, what do? You forgive him again. You forgive him again. Day two, you forgive him again. Right? Third day. You know, sipping your soup, and you forgive him again. You forgive him again. You forgive him again. 7 days goes by. A week's gone by. You've forgiven him seven times. It ain't over yet, is it? Well, it could be. I mean, maybe the feelings are going to still be there. You're still going to remember. Jesus didn't say forget it. He said forgive. Forgive it. The only one that has the capacity to forget, and this blows my mind, is God himself. your sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. And I'm thinking to myself, well, Lord, your knowledge is infinite. I mean, but for somehow in he chooses to forget. I don't understand it. I just believe it. And I enjoy it, you know? Forgiving someone that hurt you badly, it's not easy, but with Jesus, it is possible. And it's commanded. Corrie Ten Boom, in her little book, it was in Guidepost magazines, it's entitled, I'm Still Learning to Forgive. She tells of a story that I'd like to read to you. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I just had spoken, moving along rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeat Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth that they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I forgave and gave them my favorite mental picture. And that was, when we confess our sins, I said, God casts them to the deepest ocean, and they're gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence, and in silence collected their stuff, and in silence left the room. And that's when I saw him working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next moment, a blue uniform, a visored cap, and a skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and the shoes in the center of the floor. The shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, and his hand was thrust forward. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner in those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. But since that time, he went on, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had again and again to be forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply just for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it, and I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as daily experience. And since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Interesting point. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and horrible as that. And still I stood there with coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly and mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and raced down my arm, sprained into the joined hands. And then the healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all of my heart. For a moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. The power of forgiveness. And because of it, man, we're going to live forever. We're going to live forever. Reconciliation and forgiveness. Important things. Very important. You know, it's interesting. There was another story, of course, Carol and I had heard when we lived in Costa Mesa, California, that there was a concert pianist that would that played worship Sunday mornings, and she did the early 7:30, 7:45 shift. But anyway, she would usually go to Denny's at 3 o'clock in the morning, have her time of breakfast and a time of being, you know, quiet before the Lord and that sort of thing, and then she would go on to church. And well, she went into the women's bathroom to use the facilities and came out of the stall and was confronted by a man that knocked her down, beat her up, slit her throat, and raped her, and left her for dead. A couple of details. She was praying, of course, the whole time. Jesus save me. Jesus help me. Jesus help me. The man said something to this sense of, I wish God could help me or something like that, and left. But she didn't die. She later on was quoted as saying to her daughter, she said, you know, while she's in the hospital, we got to get that man a Bible. And as the story goes, she didn't press any charges whatsoever. It was in the Orange County paper. Didn't press any charges. In fact, wanted to go visit him, and she led him to Jesus in his own cell. Isn't that amazing? Now, to me, that is forgiveness. That's like, wow. 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 How could a person forgive something like that? With God, all things are possible. Therefore, the kingdom of God is like a certain king, and Jesus gives us a great story about forgiveness. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle the accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents, it's like millions of dollars, okay? Unpayable mountain of debt is really what it is. It'd take 10,000 talents would be like take 100,000 years to pay off. I mean, you don't have the longevity for that. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and his children and all he had, and the payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay it all." And of course, that's kind of a crazy promise, isn't it? You got a mountain of debt, take you 100,000 years or more to pay it off. But he was pleading for his life. He was begging mercy is what he was doing. And interesting, the master, verse 27, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave the debt. It is, well, just give me 12 monthly installments for 150 years, he forgave it. Amazing. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. A denarii is a day's wage, so 100 days' wages. He laid, which is a lot of money, but it's not millions of bucks. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat and said, "Pay me what you owe me." So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him and saying, "Have patience with me and I'll pay you all." Sounds just like what he said to his master. But he would not pay it. But he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. He threw him in a debtor's prison. Now,
how do you pay off a debt when you're in a debtor's prison? You can't.
So he's going to end up in there. But he grabbed him by the throat. Here's a man that had been forgiven so much, is the point. And he grabs this guy that owes him a fraction less. He grabs him by the throat. Pay me. Verse 31, so when the fellow servants saw what he had been done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that he had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. That's a promise, gang. Verse 35 is a promise. So my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. The language is torment. Now, if we were going to be put in prison and tormented for what we owe the Lord, how long would it take for us to finally pay that off? It would never be paid off. And that's the point. It's interesting. I find it very fascinating that verse 32, this master, this is the only time he calls him wicked servant. He has a lot of servants that owe him money. He doesn't call servants wicked for owing him money, for being in debt to him. It's interesting that he wasn't called wicked for owing a debt, but he was called wicked for not forgiving a debt. Isn't that interesting? I want to do an interesting word study. We'll look up the word wicked. Wicked means rotten, like rotten to the core. Amazing. I mean, the proof of the fact is that him being forgiven so much he couldn't forgive is evidence of a heart that has not been transformed and is a wicked to the core heart. Those that will not forgive are imprisoned and they're tormented. Think about that. Who does unforgiveness hurt? The person that forgot about it already? Or does it hurt you? And you live imprisoned and tormented by it, don't you? We do. So that's the lesson. We got 5 minutes. Is there any possible way? But it's... We'll wrap it up here. It's interesting that we go, and I'll just two verses, and then we'll quit, okay? This is kind of so we can join these two together. Now, it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings. What sayings? Well, what did he just talk about? Forgiveness and reconciliation. That he departed from Galilee, came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And then, of course, he began talking about what? Divorce. Kind of an interesting connection there, don't you think? I wish we could have gone into it. I don't know what happened. But anyway, we'll do it next week. It's really, I love this stuff. I love the Bible. But unreconcilable differences is what divorce is about. And if in the body of Christ, which is a picture of marriage, where Jesus has forgiven us and reconciled with us, you know, it's a picture of marriage. Well, what about the mycosm of marriage that each little marriages that make up the body of Christ, they also should be about what? Reconciliating. So the divorce is out of the question. And you know, I'm kind of getting ahead for next week, but there's only really one reason, maybe two reasons that biblically you can divorce. But do you know what? The fact is, God, that's not God's heart at all.
That's hard as reconciliation. No matter what happens, reconciliation. No matter what he does to you, no matter what she does to you, reconciliation. And we'll leave it there. I don't know if I can, but we will. We will leave it there. Gang, not only is it a commandment to forgive and to reconcile, it's a great joy. There is nothing like reconciling broken relationships. There's nothing like cleaning up the garbage, cleaning up the divisions. And coming, I mean, man, I'd love it. Don't you just love coming into a fellowship, coming into a place where you don't have any issues with anybody? You love them all. You want to give each one a hug and slobber on. Well, not maybe not slobber, but you want to just affectionately be able to love each one. And whenever you've also been in that same situation where, yeah, you love everybody, but there's that, oh, one person, unfinished business, unfinished, and you go, oh, it kind of almost ruins the whole shindig, doesn't it? Deal with it, man. Go deal with it. Forgive. Seek the Lord. Is there anybody I haven't forgiven? You know? Reconcile if you can. Father, we thank you for your word. These are words of life for us that when we apply them to our lives, Lord, we experience that freedom and that liberty that Jesus, you gave us, you died to give us. And so, Lord, we enjoy that freedom we have in the Holy Spirit as part of your bride. Help us, Lord, to be reconcilers. Help us to be forgiving people, that you would be glorified in our midst at all times. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.